The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Oh,
I love hearing that. Hey, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4. I know that's not a surprise for you. I do want to let you know, and I made this announcement last week, I still don't have this Bible broken in yet, so work with a brother because it's frustrating, but we're getting there. Look, it's new. It's newer. It's, you know which one it is. But yeah, my back binder was going to fall off of my Bible, and that was going to get ugly. And last time my Bible fell apart, my wife took a part of it and hid it from me in order to force me to buy a new one, because I kept taping it and gluing it back together. So I just preemptively struck and got a new one already, so I can do that. So Acts chapter 4, if you were there, say amen.
Amen.
Good, good, good. We're going to be there because we're just traveling through the book of Acts. We're calling this series A Church on a Move, Church on the Move. And that's what the early church was. It was a church on the move. It was constantly going. But the thing is that when we begin to do the things that God has called you to do, you kind of run into some bumps in the road, right? When you begin to obey God, you run into some bumps in the road. And there's so many examples of it. Matter of fact, I have this book. It's about yay thick. It's called Martyr's Mirror. That's the shortened version. There's a very, very long title to it, but it's called Martyr's Mirror. I had to read it for a missiology class in seminary. And as I was reading it, I remember it was over the summer, and I was up in Iowa, and I went to this coffee shop, and I'd read all day. And then they must have thought I was crazy, because I would be reading these accounts of persecuted Christians. It is every documented account of persecuted Christians from 33 AD to 1660. And we had to read it for class. And multiple times, I'm sitting in this coffee shop in the middle of Iowa City, drinking coffee, listening to music, and just weeping because of the testimony of these people, because of what they went through before, because of the way that they lived their lives for Christ. It just brought me to tears. It broke me in many ways. But then I started thinking, and even in my class, my missiology professor was like, hey, you understand that this stuff still goes on today. And I was like, what are you talking about? And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Kayla Mueller, you probably have never heard of her. You probably never will, but you can look her up. She's a beautiful young woman. But Kayla Mueller was a young woman that traveled to Turkey in 2012. She was actually an advocate. She worked in humanitarian missions and did things that just helped people out. In 2012, she wanted to go to Turkey to help Syrian refugees that were leaving out of Syria and trying to find some refuge. And when she entered that, her and her boyfriend went there together, and they entered Syria, and they were captured by ISIS. You've probably heard about ISIS on the news. They were captured by ISIS, and she actually ended up being forced into marriage. A lot of horrible things that I don't even want to recount ended up happening to her. But she, it's so interesting that Kayla went there because she's a Christ follower. And she said, I'm going to live my life for Christ. And part of living my life for Christ is helping the least of these in the worst times of their life. And so she went there saying, these refugees need love. Like we saw a couple weeks ago, you guys that were here, you saw that I showed a friend of mine who's in Poland, who went to Poland to help out some of the refugees that are coming out of Ukraine right now. And so she went over to do the exact same thing, and she refused to deny her faith. And in February of 2015, she was actually killed while in captivity because she refused to deny her faith. Now, you can go online and read the harrowing thing. They know a lot of what happened to her, and it was ridiculous. But she lived for Christ, even to her dying breath. And she's not the only one. There are multitudes of Christians all around the world that are willfully facing extreme persecution as a result of their Christian faith. If you've watched the news, you've probably heard in places in Africa where there are children being abducted. You've heard of places in the Middle East where people are being slaughtered. You hear places in Europe, in Russia, heck, in South America. There are places all over the world where people who are living their life for Christ are suffering persecution. And so a lot of times we think about a big, thick book like this and we go, oh, that was so long ago. But no, it's happening now. And we often take for granted, guys. We, as Americans especially, often take for granted how blessed we are here in America because we have true religious liberty. I mean, yeah, okay, you can't say certain things on Instagram or Twitter. Maybe you'll get banned for a second, but that's not persecution. I mean, go onto another social media platform, say a little stuff, but that's not persecution. No, nobody's putting a gun to your head. Nobody's saying deny your faith. But we want to clutch our pearls. We'll go, oh, I'm being no, you're not. No, by no means. And yes, maybe our liberties are increasingly under attack. Maybe you believe that, but most of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world would literally die to have what we have here. We're not persecuted. In fact, if you attempt to live for Christ in a real and honest way, persecution will come. Let me say it again, because I know that's not a message we'd love to say, but let me say it again. If you attempt to live for Christ in a real and honest way, persecution will come. Our adversary will attack those who seek to be productive for Christ in their life. When we as a church, Soma, seek to move forward for God, when we attempt to have an impact outside of these walls that we live with, you can rest assured trouble is coming. You can rest assured trouble is coming. Satan will use every resource at his disposal to stop you from living a godly life. Matter of fact, I know you don't believe me, so I'm going to throw a scripture up on the screen so it'll kind of help you out. It's out of 2 Timothy. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be, everybody say will be. It's not maybe, will be persecuted, which evil people and imposters will go on from very bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You will be, if you attempt to live your life completely and totally submitted to Christ, you will be. I never forget, I was a brand new Christian, and you guys probably won't be surprised by this. I was a brand new Christian, and I was working at a restaurant, and I'll never forget, I used to go into my training class early in the morning, and I would take my Bible with me, and I would read my Bible. And then after I got done reading my Bible, I'd close it all up, and then I would teach my training class, right? Until one day, I had a girl come in, and she was a literal witch. That was her religious. She was a witch. And she went to the general manager and complained because I couldn't train her properly because I believed differently than she believed. And the manager came up to me and said, well, hey, listen, you can't bring the Bible to work. I said, well, everybody else gets to bring their books to work. Can I bring my book to work? He's like, no, you can't. You can't bring that book to work. And, I mean, it won't surprise you, but it ended up with me losing my training position, eventually getting fired out of the job and all kinds of stuff. And I remember at the time, I was just like, oh, my goodness, this is crazy. This is crazy. I mean, what is this? All I'm doing is just reading a Bible before work, off the clock, off time. I'm not imposing it on anybody. I'm not going, you must be a Christian in order to work at Olive Garden. Like, I'm not saying any of that. I don't think there really were Christians at Olive Garden. Like, it was just, I just was reading my book, so I thought. But it's funny, the first time in my Christian life, I was really attempting to live my life for Christ, all of a sudden a pushback came. Now, it wasn't very hard pushback. Again, I wasn't killed, nobody stabbed me, nobody shot me, nothing like that. But it was just a little minor, like, oh, I don't know what to do with that. And that'll happen to you. And the more you try, the harder it'll push back. The deeper you get, the more the pushback's going to come. You see, perseverance is defined as steadfastness in doing something despite the difficulty or delay of achieving success. Let me say that again. Perseverance is defined as steadfastness in doing something despite the difficulty or delay in achieving success. Paul told Timothy, endure hardness, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He said that in 2 Timothy. Endure. Everybody say endure. Endure hardness. Enduring hardness refers to facing hardship, suffering affliction, enduring trouble. As followers of Christ, we will encounter troubles that will test your faith. You will encounter. If you're living for Christ and you never encounter any type of persecution, maybe you're not living for Christ. Maybe you're living for something else. If you're living for Christ, you will, according to the scriptures. Not if, not maybe, will. And it's important that we're ready. We're determined to move forward to face oppression when it comes to your life. So in Acts chapter 4, the Lord's apostles found themselves facing persecution because of their work for Jesus. And we can learn a great deal, I think, today. We can learn a great deal from how they responded to persecution that they encountered. I would like to walk through this passage, and we're just going to do the first part of it. We're not going to do the whole chapter, but the first part of it. And I just want you to think about what this is, but I want to preach on the subject of being pressed down but not destroyed. Being pressed down but not destroyed, because in Acts chapter 3, I'm just going to recap from last week. Peter and John were walking together. They found a lame beggar at the temple gate, right? And the beggar said, hey, give me some money. I'm sure he said it differently than that, but hey, can you give me some money? And Peter looked at the man and said, silver and gold, I don't have. I got something far better for you. Again, my paraphrase. You could read the Bible. It says it different, but I got something better for you. He looked at the man. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man's legs received strength and began to walking and leaping and praising God. Side note, just real quick. How many times has God done something so significant to you that it's changed your life and you've not praised him? How many times in your life that God has done something so significant? Maybe he didn't restore your legs so you can walk, but maybe he took you out of a situation that you had no business being taken out of. Maybe he saved you from something that you should have fallen on. Maybe he walked you through something or he gave you something that you didn't deserve. And we fail to praise him. It's just amazing that the man's first reaction, as soon as he was healed, is to stand up in the midst of church. I mean, that's where he was. He was at church and praised God. He went and praised God immediately. And after all this, all who were present, I love this, all those who were present watching him praise God were astonished. They're like, yo, isn't that the dude with the messed up legs? I mean, that's essential. Hey, that's the dude that's down on the gate every single day. He's outside of church every day begging. Now he's in here praising God. And Peter sees the opportunity. I love Pete. Pete's always an opportunist. He's ready to go. He's like, what? People are listening. Let me tell you about Jesus. And he preached repentance through salvation through Jesus Christ to the people. And result, many people came to faith. And that's Acts chapter 4, where we're going here now. And so we arrive at Acts chapter 4, and trouble arises for the apostles. And if you found your way to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to ask you to stand in the honor and reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 1. And the word says, and as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple told the Sadducees, and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching and they proclaimed Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And they were arrested and put them in custody until the next day, and it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came were about 5,000. And on the next day, their rulers and elders, scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, who were the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, by what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, let it be known to all of you, to the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that you rejected by you, the builders, which become the cornerstone. And there's salvation in no one else. And there's no other name in which heaven among men can be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, and they were astonished. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Seeing that the man who had healed was standing beside them, they said nothing to say in the opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We cannot deny it, but in order that they may spread no further among the people, let's warn them not to speak any more in his name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak for what we have heard. And they were further threatened by them, and they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people that were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom was the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. If I were to give you a soul tattoo today, just one sentence that you can remember, it's this. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must put him first above everything else. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must put him first above everything else. Let's pray this morning. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the boldness of Peter and John, for the power and given to them through the Holy Spirit, the fact that you use them right now to teach us how to follow you. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you humbly, knowing that we imperfectly do this, but that we want to humbly submit ourselves completely to you. And we know in doing that, persecution will come. That the world will press back against us. The world will call us every name in the book. But as we do that, we stand before you saying, call us, because it's not your sight that we do it for, but yours alone, God. We stand before you, Father, knowing that you are the one that we want to impress, love, and serve. So help us to do that. Help us to do that completely and totally in your sight. And give us the ability, not just to bring honor to you, but to expand your kingdom for your glory and our joy. We ask all of this and more in your precious name, and all God's people would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Thank you. So I think that this story is an example for believers throughout all the ages. I think as I read some of the stories of some of the men and women that were persecuted for Christ, that were literally murdered for Christ, I think about that, and throughout the ages, they fall onto this. And when you work for Christ, you must be prepared for opposition. The fact is seen in verses 1 through 3, so let's consider them together. I know some of you guys are like, where are we going? Let's go. The first thing I want you to consider if you take notes is this, that the trouble that we will encounter. We will encounter trouble. Persecution is defined, let me get this right, just so you guys get this right, because we use this word today. I see it on the news where people are being persecuted. Let's define it properly, okay? The biblical definition is hostility and ill treatment because of race, political, or religious beliefs. That's what it is. It's hostility. Hostility. A lot of times people go, well, I got pushed back. I got fired. No. Hostility. Somebody being hostile to you is completely different than somebody just saying, you're wrong. That's a different thing. That's not persecution. As a church, we seek to advance the kingdom of Christ. If you've been here for 30 seconds, you've heard me say that. It's about the kingdom of God. Troubles are on your way when you do that. As soon as you advance that kingdom, you understand you're fighting against the world's kingdoms. You're fighting against all the fiefdoms of everybody else. If you have a political party, you immediately are fighting against their kingdom. If you have a sports team, Chiefs kingdom, you're immediately fighting against that kingdom, right? You're fighting against every kingdom that is out there that is not the kingdom of God. And as a church, we seek to advance that church, that kingdom. As Christians, we seek to grow closer in our walk with Jesus. Difficulty will arise when you do that. When you obey God's call on your life, rest assured, persecution will come. As I said just a second ago, we're going to go down to Brazil. We're going to come back. Rest assured, I'm going to look some of you in the eye and go, you should go. And you're going to go, but my family's going to say no, or I got to leave my job, or I don't have the time. You should go. But that means selling everything I know and moving. You should go. Because following the kingdom of God is going to take something from you, but it's going to give you so much more. You see, the source of your trouble is in verses 1 and 2. It's so interesting. In verse 1 and 2, they said, they were speaking to the people and the priests and the captain of the people, the Sadducees. I love that. Just take notes there. And they were greatly annoyed. I love how they become annoyed. The preaching of the word of God will annoy those that are against him. I just love it. They're greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were greatly, I love that. The apostles were calling these people to repent and be saved. This is only one way you can be saved. Peter boldly preached. I love Peter. He's boldly preached that Jesus is the way of salvation. They didn't sit well with the religious leaders of the day. The big pastors of the day were like, I'm just annoyed that you're out here doing that. You're preaching against the way that we do it. It's funny because there's three categories, if you want to write them down. There's the priests, the men who possessed the hostility towards Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. You have the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, and Peter was preaching that Jesus died and rose again, so that's why they were angry. And then there's the captain of the temple. These were the Levites who policed the temple. So they're like the religious police. If you grew up in a very strict background, you had those people. Maybe they were called deacons. But you had them that were just very strict. They were the religious police to make sure your skirt was long enough or your pants weren't too tight or you're wearing the right stuff. And they made sure everything was right. So those are the three people that were greatly annoyed. I love that. Because sometimes the preaching of Christ will greatly annoy those that are there. These religious leaders were not the source of this persecution. No. They were men who were doing Satan's work, unfortunately. Satan's ultimate source is the ultimate source of all persecution in your life. All persecution that you have comes from Satan. When we face trouble and opposition and persecution, it can be traced directly to him. But he does have many people that are doing his bidding here on earth. Times have changed, and the devil's mode of operation remains the same. He does the same thing over and over. I think we just miss it. The United Nations, you guys have probably heard a lot about them in the last couple days, but from the United Nations General Assembly, the U.S. federal government, down to our state and local government, Satan uses people in places of influence and authority to implement policies that are opposed to Christ in our community. No matter where you look, matter how you do it, they're going to put policies in order, and you have to figure out whether you're willing to stand on Christ or bend to them. You have to make that choice. And when you make that choice, it's going to get you pushback. There are times, I'll give you an example. Has anybody, raise your hand, has anybody watched anything or even followed anything with the new Supreme Court justice or potential Supreme Court justice? If you have, yeah? Okay. So it's been interesting because I've watched a lot of stuff about her, and I'm actually really excited for her in many ways and very disappointed her in many ways. And if you want to have a conversation, I can tell you both of them where I really like her and I'm really disappointed, okay? So it's very, very interesting. But I had a friend of mine post a picture of her, and it was her daughter smiling at her. Just a picture, beautiful picture of her daughter smiling at her. I honestly, and I'm just going to say this now, I hope one day that my daughter smiles at me the way she did at her mama. Now, her daughter had written a letter to President Obama. I love this boldness. Telling President Obama that you should make my mom the first black Supreme Court justice, a woman Supreme Court justice. She'll be really good at it. She literally wrote a letter at 11 years old, which I was like, I like that. I like that energy, right? But so my friend posted a simple little picture. Simple picture with her saying, hey, this is a beautiful picture. She said, all she said in the caption was a mood, which it's a whole mood. I'm with her. Like, yeah, that's a mood. I want my daughter looking at me like that. And the comments turned into an utter dumpster fire. I mean, dumpster fire. Here's why. The comments turned into an utter dumpster fire because people are like, well, if you believe in her, you must be you must be with the industrial complex. You must be pro-Democrat this or pro-abortion this, or maybe you should stop calling yourself a Christian. I'm like, whoa, take a deep breath. It's a daughter looking at a mother. There's a thing called common grace. Maybe we can celebrate that. We should be able to celebrate that. Matter of fact, just to make it even more personal, we had the same thing happen to us. We posted a picture of Kamala when she got elected the first black woman vice president. And the comments in my wife's comment section were just a dumpster fire. We're just like, whoa. We started getting DMs from people going, you support her, you need better. Whoa, I never said anything about her being my child's, none of that. Just celebrating the moment. For common grace, it's okay to have a little bit of common grace. But it's interesting because we don't even understand nuance anymore. And our enemy preys on that, guys. He preys on the fact that some of us don't know how to walk and chew gum. He preys on the fact that we can't just say, hey, this is a great thing, and at the same time, I don't agree with all she says. I can give you a list of things that she said in this last week. I'd be like, nah, hard no, hard pass, okay? But at the same time, I can look over here and go, I can celebrate the moment. I can celebrate what's going on here. I can enjoy that. We have to understand that from presidents, Supreme Court justices, legislators, all the way down to our mayor and our city council, our school board, some of y'all should be following that. Everything that's being said from top to bottom, all of that, we have to have some nuance to be able to go, listen, I like you. I don't like your policies. Heck, even Gandhi said, I like you. I like Christ. I don't like your Christians. It's amazing how we're being used by our enemy to tear down the kingdom of God. Because we get so intertwined with our personal whatever you want to say, our cultural whatever. I'll tell you now, if you get baptized here, I'm not giving you a specific card to a specific political party. That's not what we do. If you get baptized here, I'm not saying, hey, you got to come up in this way. If you go sent just because of a denomination, you don't have to believe a certain way. What you do have to do is understand God and His Word and submit to this. And where you differ from this, we're going to have an issue. And where you agree with it, we're going to celebrate it all day long. So that's what it goes down to. That's where the problem came, is that Peter and John were submitted to this. They said, let me tell you about Christ and Him crucified. They're like, yeah, but are the women that come to your church, are their skirts long enough? Are they wearing skirts? They should be wearing skirts, right? And he's like, no. Let me tell you about Christ and Him crucified. But you guys are using wine with your community. You're supposed to be using wine with the community? You shouldn't do that. You should only use grape juice. No, let me tell you about how Christ raised from the dead. They're like, yeah, but are you worshiping on Saturday? We worship on Saturday. You guys are on Sunday. Seems a little odd. See, we talk about all these things, but what we need to focus on is Christ and Him crucified. The fact He rose from the dead, and that He is the proof text from God Himself. From God Himself. So many times we get it twisted on everything else. So here's the severity of the trouble. Here's how bad it got. Verse 3, they got arrested. I mean, they literally called a popo on them. They got arrested, right? They came in, put them in, locked them up, the whole thing. Peter and John were arrested and held, not just for the day, overnight. And back then, it wasn't the prisons we have today where you get three squares and a boyfriend. Like, it was bad. It was bad. They get held. And the ultimate goal of the apostles and the accusers was to stop them from preaching Christ. That was the ultimate goal. The authorities weren't concerned about the lives they had changed. They wanted the uproar to go away. That's what they were trying to stop. When you actually start living your life from Christ, what's going to happen is the uproar is going to start going away. And if we're honest, it seems like if they're having great success, our government, our families, our friends will be used by the enemy to start tearing you down and directly oppose what you stand for when you start moving for Christ. When you actually start moving for Christ. I see all the time where there's a church that's coming up and people are like, yeah, but those guys aren't preaching the gospel good enough, or they're not doing it well. You know what they are doing? They're preaching the gospel. What are y'all? They're being faithful to the gospel. If we're honest, it seems like if we're having great success, everybody's going to come against them. And there's so many examples of increasing hostility towards the people of God. Business owners are being torn down for that. Local government officials are being jailed in certain places for doing that. There's a push to prosecute. There literally is a push in Canada to prosecute pastors for preaching certain things. There's literally a push going on right now. There's so many examples that I could give to illustrate the increasing opposition. But you have to be able to stand for Christ. And if Soma is serious about moving forward in Christ, we will begin to face trouble. Over and over, and trouble will come and things will get very intense. Persecution may increase and be severe. When this happens, let me say it again. When this happens, our only hope is to look to Christ. Our only hope is to look to Christ, to persevere in the midst of persecution. We must trust God to see us through. And in verse 5, you see that. Because what they exhibited at that moment is so beautiful. Peter and John spent the night in prison by the chief of the temple. The next day, the rulers, the elders, the scribes, all those guys met in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. So they brought everybody to the courtroom, right? The apostles were brought before them, and they said, "By what power have you done this?" I want you to see in verse 8 through 12, they go through, and he says, "By what power?" And Peter, I love this. He just stands up. Peter, with all the boldness, he never backs down. But in verse 8, he says this: "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man was healed, then let it be known to all of you that the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth,'" I love that, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." But he keeps going, "whom you crucified," because, you know, Peter had no chill, "by who you crucified," just to remind you, "by this man is standing before you well." Oh, sorry, "whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well." Then he goes on and says, "Jesus was the stone rejected by you." Peter was so bold. He was so bold, impossible that he trusted in God. We know that Peter had a tendency to stick his foot in his mouth. He had a tendency to step out there. But several times in Scripture, you see his quick temper boil over. He took off an ear one time. Please don't carry swords around and take people's ears off. But he did that, right? I mean, this literally is a couple weeks away from when he did that. He just took off Malchus's ear. Jesus just like put that thing back. It was kind of crazy. When Peter attempted to handle persecution himself, it always turned out to be disaster. When you, without being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, tend to focus on and try to take care of the persecution coming your way by yourself, it's going to end up in disaster. Amen. But notice what it says in verse 8. Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, then he spoke. Not out of his anger, not out of his frustration. He didn't pull his sword and swing on somebody's ear again. No. He said, "Let me tell you, because you want to examine how he was healed. Let me tell you how he was healed. He was filled," and trouble comes, and we want to take control of the situation. We want to fix things. If you're a fixer like me, I mean, I'm that way. I want to fix it. I just want to get in and be like, if we just do this and put you over here, everything will be fine, right? But if we often do that, I make things worse when I do that. I make things so much worse. Let's not forget the Lord said that vengeance is his, not mine. So in order to persevere in the midst of persecution, we have to look to him. We have to submit to him. We must seek the answers in his word. We must follow his direction. We must submit to his spirit. And we must trust God to see us in the direction of the Holy Spirit. And we must trust God to see us through it all and during this time of trouble. The followers of Christ were faced with an opportunity to compromise what they believe. They could have easily stood up there and said, hey guys, you're right. We're a little bit loud. It's getting a little raucous. We'll just go out and kind of quietly do our thing. My man Peter said, by what means? Who? Let me tell you this Peter. Let me tell you this guy. Let me tell you who I'm preaching in the name of. Let me tell you what it looks like for me to preach right now. And when persecution comes, you will be tested. And here's the test you'll face. Will you compromise or will you be courageous? Will you compromise or will you be courageous? Which one will you do? I like this new era we're moving into. I've been really excited about it for a while. My wife's heard me say this for years and years. We're getting to the point now in our society where you can't hide. It's not cultural anymore to be Christians. Right? Like we grew up in America where it was, you know, especially the older you are, we grew up in America where it was everybody was Christian. You know, 80% of us said we're Christian. In every survey I've seen, it's like 86% of us. But then you talk to them and you're like, there ain't nothing Christian about you, right? Like, I love the fact that we're in a place now that is becoming more and more popular for you to be non-Christian, which I know some of you are like, that sounds weird. No, no, no. I like it because now there's a bright line. And what I mean by bright line, I used to study law, and I love that term, the fact that there's a bright line where you know on this side is one opinion and this side is the other opinion. And that bright line separates the two of us. And now you can't really fake it anymore. It's starting to get to the point you can't fake it. Either you're in or you're out. And I like that. I don't like the fact that you can kind of fake your way around and go, oh, well, I love Jesus, but I don't love this part. No, 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 no. No, there's a bright line that's coming, and it's being more and more evidence. And when that persecution comes in your life, you're going to have that bright line where you're going to go, either I'm going to compromise for the culture so I can still be accepted and loved by the people around me, or I'm going to be courageous, which may mean some pushback, which may mean I lose some things. But Christ is worth it. You're going to have to make a choice. That's the test you're going to endure. When persecution comes, you're going to have to make that choice. The religious leaders who questioned Peter and John were amazed when they saw their boldness, verse 13. I love that they were like, yo, these dudes, they didn't even go to like college like that. Because I always love that. Some people are like, well, you know, Pastor John, you went to seminary. You know what they did? They read the Old Testament. They didn't even have the New. You know what they did? They spent time with Jesus. How much do you spend? They spent so much time with Jesus, it rubbed off on them. They started to walk like him and talk like him. I remember when I was little, I would walk behind my dad, and I'd see the way he walked. He's kind of a broad man, and I started walking like him, you know. And my mom would make fun of me, like, why are you walking like your daddy? I'm like, I don't know, because I wanted to be like him. Then I would say stuff like them. You know, he would answer the phone because, you know, he's Jamaican, and so there are certain letters that just don't translate well, so he'd be like, yellow. That's the way he would answer the phone. So I answered, yellow. I would imitate him. I wanted to be like him because I spent time with my father. I wanted to look like him, talk like him, act like him. And when you are around Jesus, that's what you do. You want to look and talk and be like him. And as you do that, then you'll grow in understanding and knowledge of what that is. And people will see your boldness because you're like, I'm like my big brother, Jesus. Then you realize that they're just common, ordinary men, or that you are just a student, or you're just work somewhere, or you're just a boss somewhere. You're not somebody that's extraordinary. No, no, but by the Spirit, I am. The Spirit will use me, will make me something more than I am, will change me into something that can be used. And that's what he wants to do right now. That's what we have to exhibit. If Peter attempted to handle this by himself, we would mess it all up. But he said, no, 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 no. Because history records the stories of many others who refused to be compromise and face persecution. Let it be noted, by the way, let it be noted that not all were delivered. Multitude of Christians were given their lives because they refused to compromise or deny Christ. Let me just not paint a rosy picture where everybody's like, everything's good. That's not the case. Does that mean that they failed the test because they lost their life? No, by no means. They actually received the ultimate reward. They got to go home. We've already established the fact that trouble will come. The question is, how will you respond? How will you respond? Will you compromise or will you continue? Would you be courageous enough to follow Jesus if it brought you financial loss? I'll just ask again. Would you be courageous enough to follow Christ if it cost you physical pain? What if it cost your life? Not long ago, I heard someone say, don't say that you're willing to die for Christ if you're not willing to live for him. And I like that. Jesus said in Luke 9 and 23, if a man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And when faced with the decision to compromise or continue, will you pass that test? When you're at school, when you're at work, when they give you the opportunity to compromise, will you pass the test? This leads us to this last factor, as I see in this. Concerning the persevering in the midst of persecution, I would like to consider this. The triumph that we can experience. The religious rulers threatened the apostles once more and then let them go, which I love that. They're like, you better stop. All right, get out of here. Because, I mean, they had nothing on them, right? They couldn't hold them any longer by law, so they said, oh, we're going to go ahead. And they let them go, and they were opposed to them, but they still couldn't deny what was happening. Not only that, but so many other people around them had got saved that it was going to turn into a bad riot type thing if they decided to hold them there. Verse 21 said, all men will glorify God, which is done. And for the man was about 40 years old, who was healed. Peter and John were released, and they continued on the mission that was assigned to them. And the success continued. Multitudes of people heard the good news of Jesus Christ because of these men. Ultimately, God was glorified through their work, but through the rest of their lives, these men suffered great persecution. And I mean great persecution. Peter, just so you know, ended his life on a cross upside down because he refused to be crucified like his Savior. So he's crucified upside down. John literally was boiled in oil and then put on a rocky island called Patmos to live the rest of his days. He was 80 years old when they tried to boil him to death in hot oil. Every other apostle, I know some of us like to go to some of us like to read those books by certain pastors that tell you, you can live your best life, it'll all be good. Read the Bible. It didn't always turn out well. You could read Hebrews where it's like, you can overcome everything. Some of them were sawn in two. You're like, whoa, hey, ooh, that took an odd turn. What do you mean some were sawn in two? Some were killed by lions. Oh, bro, what are we doing right now, right? But the reality is in persecution, not everybody lives the happy life. But it's worth it because of Christ. Let me tell you my favorite story, and I know it's weird I say favorite, but my favorite story out of Martyr's Mirror. There's a guy named Balthmeyer Hudmeyer. I know, fun name. If you're having kids, just put that one down, Balthmeyer. It's really good. I'll spell it later, okay? But he was going to be killed because he believed that you should be baptized post-belief, so not as a child. Now, mind you, in the time that he lived, people were baptized as children, and that was the record of it, so it was almost like a birth certificate. And it was a very big political divide. It was in Europe at the time, and he was being killed. And so they decided to burn him at the stake, which is always interesting. I don't know if you've ever burned a stake before. It takes forever, so to burn a whole human takes even longer. It was a horrible thing that they did. And just to make it fun, what they did is they put gunpowder under his arm, and they rubbed it in his hair, and they put it in other places, and as the fire would get there, it would explode, as to, quote, entertain the crowd as they had a long event to be at. As he was being burned at the stake, they did not know that he had been married. They suspected it, but they didn't know that he'd been married. And his wife was in the crowd watching her husband burn alive. I could just imagine that. And many eyewitnesses said he did not break. As a matter of fact, instead of crying and screaming like any normal person would in the midst of fire, you know what he did? He sang hymns with his wife, who was in the crowd. She sang hymns, and he would respond as best he could. And they sang back and forth until he died to be baptized. To be baptized, people. You know the thing that we do out, some of us do 2-3 times in our life, right? That's what he died over. Mind you, as I turned the page in that book to the next one, it was his wife who was found in the Danube River, drowned, with a note around her neck saying that she was now given an eternal baptism. When persecution comes, will you compromise? Or will you stand on the principles and be courageous? I think those two pass the test. I think those two passed the test and not going back on their faith and walking away. You see, Peter and John, when they were released, continued on the mission that had been assigned to them, and the success continued. And multitudes of people heard the good news because of these men. Ultimately, the God of the Bible was glorified through their work and through the rest of their lives. Through the rest of their lives. When we face times of trouble, will we continue to serve Christ? I'm just going to ask this again, and I'll put this here. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to put him first above everything else. And that's what Peter and John did here. That's what Peter and John did here. I'm just going to tell you, I think in the season that we're going into, our church is going to be attacked more and more. And I don't say that just to kind of like lay myself up as a martyr and be like, yeah, it's happening to us. No, I mean, like, honestly, because I'm going to ask more and more of us to start stepping into places that are going to be more and more uncomfortable. And as I ask that of us, I'm going to say, hey, listen, we're going to face trouble from within and without. There's a thing that has messed me up for the last 7 years. When Heather and I were looking at planning the church and talking about it, we were ready for the whole world. I was ready for witches and any kind of cults out there and all these things that were going to happen, right? I was ready for, you know, my Hebrew Israelite friends and my Nation of Islam to come up and run up on us and tell us how we're the devil. But you know what surprised me more than anything else? You know what messed me up? And honestly, I probably need a counselor for it, to be honest. Like, you know what's really messed my heart up? It was the friendly fire. It was the fire from those other believers in Christ, people who claimed Christ, that just shot me up and tore me up. Make sure when you're interacting with other believers, online, offline, wherever you are, you're not unintentionally doing the work of the enemy. You're not unintentionally tearing them down because you think you're doing the work of Christ. Make sure you're walking in, not off your own power, but because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, first and foremost. Because you're prayed up and ready to go. Because you've gone, not assuming their motives, but gone because their heart and your heart are intertwined and you're willing to give the benefit of the doubt. Go there. You see, Peter and John were attacked after a great victory. That's exactly what Satan will seek to cause us harm. Progress brings persecution. And every single time you find a great victory, see it in your life. Go back and check it. Every time you find yourself a great victory, there's somebody coming off the top rope with just a big foot just to drop it on you. Every single time. Maybe it's just my life, but I feel like every time you have a great victory, here it comes. Make sure you're going in with the Holy Spirit guiding you. I'll give you this. William Wilberforce. In the 1790s, he was highly discouraged. If you don't know who this is, I'll tell you in a second. But after defeat, he had been spending 10 years in England fighting the slave trade. Fighting the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible, began to leaf through it. Small piece of paper that he had fell out of it and fluttered to the floor. The letter was written by John Wesley shortly before his death. William Force read this letter and it said this: "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through this glorious enterprise opposing the abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, of human nature. Unless God raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God, in the power of his might." Church, let us plant our feet and be steadfast and unmovable. Let us move forward in Christ. Let us do what it takes to persevere in the midst of persecution. Let us be pressed down, but not destroyed. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you allow us the opportunity to be pressed down but not destroyed. That you allow us to stand up in the midst of the persecution of this world. God, I know there's so much that is happening. That you are party to that we don't even understand. We know that right now you are moving in great ways. And Jesus, I just ask right now, that you help us to be courageous. So courageous. In the midst of all that's happening on this earth, you help us to be courageous. Help us amongst other believers to walk with nuance. to ask questions, to not assume motives, to not unintentionally be used by the enemy to tear apart God's kingdom, but to build it up. And as the world attacks us, let us not clutch our pearls and fall to the ground and scream to the heavens, but let us look to you to receive the power and the might we need to succeed and move forward so we can bring honor to you. Jesus, we are here right now because of your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the throne. That which Peter and John preached, that what we still preach today is why we are here. And Father, if there are people in this midst that do not know that, that maybe think they know that but have never really internalized it and let themselves be free because of it, let today be the day of their salvation and freedom. Give them strength, Jesus. Give them might to live for you completely. Give us all the ability to honor you in everything. And God, above everything, and I mean everything, let us live for you. We love you, Jesus, and we do this all in your name, your matchless name, and all those who believe it would say, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.